The thread began, back when time did, growing and stretching toward the perfection to come. A story so beautiful, so complex. It required artistry, carving, casting, and shaping by the ultimate creator. He chose a people, drew them in, drew them out, crafted them into a nation that would bear his name. Then, through sacrifice, he grafted more in. He was creating a masterpiece, a bride fit for his son, perfectly woven, sculpted, and formed, with every part working in together in perfect harmony. A body of believers, living out gratitude, set on obedience, anchored in faith, held together by unity, living out humility, and armed with authority, a multifaceted community, prepared ultimately for eternity, held together by the same thread he'd begun weaving before time. Threading them together, moving them into place, binding them together by love.
Our morning, Crossway. So great to be with you this morning. As we kick off a new series called Sculpted, we're going to be opening the book of Ephesians and looking at this for the next 6 weeks. And I'm not sure what comes to mind for you when you think of the word sculpted. Maybe your mind goes to the arts and all the different sculptures you might see in the arts. And it's amazing how people can take something, maybe plaster or clay, that holds no form, holds no shape, and they can sort of mold it, shape it, and sculpt it into something beautiful that becomes art and that it would take a shape that it didn't previously have. I'm not artistic at all, so it always kind of blows me away. A little bit like what we just saw, that piece of wood on the video. It looked like it had just been cut straight out of a tree. But, you know, as it was worked on, as it was shaped, as it was kind of sculpted, it took a shape that it didn't previously have. It's really, really quite something and really beautiful. And maybe your mind, maybe a little bit more like mine, goes to the human body. We talk about sculpting and how we can shape, and we have the opportunity to care for our body, but also to sort of, you know, through weights, through dieting, through, or, you know, our diet, the way we eat, through exercise, we can shape our body a little bit and mold it. And, you know, athletes have this incredible ability to in their peak physical performance, to really shape their bodies into something quite significant. And culture puts a lot of emphasis on our bodies. And I think we should really care for our bodies too. I'm not, maybe not at the level and emphasis that culture puts on it, but this is the one body that God gave us and that we should look after and we should care for it and we should make sure it maintains a good shape. I do believe that. But, you know, as we open the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing them a letter. And it's a little bit different to a lot of the other letters that Paul wrote, where he was either addressing an issue or bringing a sense of correction, perhaps about a behavior or a belief. Or maybe, you know, he's exhorting two groups of people to sort of, hey, get on, be in unity. This is the way that it really is. But, you know, the letter to the Ephesian church is not really like this. He's really sort of giving them an outline of, hey, this is who we are. This is our faith. This is what we're all about. Allow this to keep shaping you. Allow this to keep sculpting you. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue to be at work in you. But these things you believe, these are going to shape. These are going to shape who you are as the church and as individuals. And as we open up this series, what we're believing is that each one of us, that our hearts would be open to being sculpted by the Holy Spirit individually, that we'd be people who reflect the character and nature of God in really a beautiful way here in a world that so desperately needs it. But also, as a church, corporately, who we are as the body of Christ here at Crossway, who God's calling us to be, that we'd be shaped and sculpted to be the church he's calling us to be. So we've got the individual sense, individual responsibility, individual sculpting, but also the corporate sense, who we are as the body of Christ here at Crossway. And today, I'm going to be opening up, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into the message. So just after the greeting, Paul writes this beautiful piece. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Father, this morning as we open up your word, we pray that Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. I pray, Lord, hearts would be open to you continuing to sculpt us, shape us, mold us into who you're calling us to be. Lord, as your people, as individuals, as families, as communities, but Lord, also here at Crossway as your church. And so, Lord, do the work that only you can do. Continue to mold us and shape us into who you are calling us to be. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, so a few years ago, I had my first chiropractic experience. It was a memorable one. I developed this pain in my upper back and my shoulder and neck. And Steph suggested, hey, why don't we go see a chiropractor after some other treatments hadn't worked? And we got chatting to some friends in our church at the time who had moved from New Zealand and to study to become chiropractors. And they were training at a local chiropractic institute. So they said, hey, why don't you come along? And, you know, we've got this kind of regime going on where you can come in, you get treatment at a significantly reduced cost, and we get someone to train on. I was like, well, okay, let's give that a go. It was certainly viable for us as a young family in terms of the cost. And so I made my appointment. I went in and they did a scan of my back and they found a misalignment at the base of my skull where it connects to my spine and also further down a compression between a few vertebrae. And said, Sam, over the next couple of months, you also with a few adjustments, we can correct this. I was like, great. Sounds fantastic. And so I lay down on the bed. The first movement, my first chiropractic experience, the first movement that he adjustment that he wanted to do on my body was this twist and pull movement on my neck. And I thought, you know, I've seen that kind of movement before in movies, and people don't get up and walk away from that kind of movement. And so, you know, those scenes where there's kind of like a bad guy and the good guy's got to get past him, but doesn't want to create a disturbance. So in case the other bad guys might see him, so walks up quietly behind him, does a kind of twist and pull, and the guy falls to the ground to remove him from the situation. And I thought, you know, is that what's going to happen to me? This is my first experience of a chiropractor. And so he has like, Sam, just relax. I'm like, it's hard to relax. And he goes in to do the twist and pull movement and he doesn't get it. He tries again. He says, Sam, just relax. I'm like, it's harder to relax now if you didn't get it the first time. And I actually asked the question, how hard is it to break a neck? Oh, Sam, if you knew how hard it was, how it really was to break a neck, you wouldn't be worried. Well, I don't know. And I am worried. That's how I'm feeling in this moment. And my mate, he tries again and he couldn't get it. And so the chiropractor in the room and the trainer, he steps in and he does the correction. First time, I'm like, hey, okay, you know, that feels a little bit better. I feel a little bit more confident that this guy's in the room. And so they finish doing the adjustments on my back. They sit me up and they say, Sam, your posture, you got to work on your posture. And as I say that, you all sit up straight and you just sort of assess your posture a little bit because that's what we do. I said, you got to work on your posture. You know, what's happening? Maybe when you're driving or you're working on a computer, you're just slouching a little bit and it's putting some stress and strain on muscles for extended period of time, but you've got to distribute that weight evenly over your body. And so that's where good posture is important. It takes the strain off particular muscles and spreads it and distributes it evenly. And we know what it is. We've heard it often about what it is to have good posture. Good posture. And, you know, but today I don't want to talk to you about a physical posture. I actually want to talk to us about a spiritual posture, about having good spiritual posture, about one in particular that I really believe Paul highlights for us in this passage that he's writing to the church at Ephesus. You know, it's so easy to develop a bad posture, a bad spiritual posture or bad postural habits in a spiritual sense. And you're like, you know, Sam, what do you mean by that? It's like, well, you know, think about how easy it is to develop a spirit of criticism or a spirit of cynicism or a spirit of doubt that when we're faced with certain things, facing certain situations in our faith or in the church, how quickly or our natural tendency is to lean to criticism, cynicism, doubt, negativity, whatever that might be. And we can develop these poor postural habits in a spiritual sense. And we've got to be aware of these because what happens is that they can create strain in the body, strain in the church, where there wasn't supposed to be strain. And you know, if it's not corrected, it can do some serious damage. And so we've got to be aware of our poor postural habits. But I want to speak to us about a really good spiritual habit today, and that is the posture of praise. The posture of praise. And I believe Paul talks about, he uses this word praise in the very first word of the passage that we're looking at today. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul knows what it is to have a posture of praise. You see, there's this little detail that is really important, I think, in understanding this whole posture of praise. And it's the context that Paul's writing from. Paul is in prison. Paul's in prison in Rome. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He's been preaching the gospel and he's been arrested and he's been taken to the prison in Rome. What's interesting is that he writes about this in Acts chapter 20, where he says, you know, I feel compelled by the Spirit to go to Rome, and I don't know what I'm going to face there, although I know there's going to be prison and there's going to be hardships, right? He was going to go to Jerusalem. Prison and hardship awaits him. But he's kind of like, hey, but hopefully I'll get to preach the gospel. And so here's Paul, he's in prison, he's in chains, he's in Rome, and he's writing this letter, and he's kind of got this posture of praise going on. And it's really quite interesting. You know, Paul's writing to this church at Ephesus, he knew them relatively well. He'd spent time with them at the end of his second missionary journey, and at the end of his third missionary journey, he spent 3 years with them. And he saw the church grow rapidly in that 3 years. So much so that, you know, there are so many people starting to follow Jesus and enter the church, that there was a great number of people who started to riot against the church in Ephesus and against the believers there. So Paul was quite well acquainted with them. And, I'm not sure if what they might have been expecting in a letter from Paul, knowing that he was in prison. But I'm pretty sure that my first thoughts of what Paul would have been putting in a letter was not praise God. Perhaps they might have been something along the lines of please pray, or, you know, get the church together, please fast and please pray and believe that God would create a miracle and I'd be set free from this prison. Maybe it'd be, you know, please pray for strength for me, that I'll be able to get through this and endure the pain and hardship that I'm facing. But Paul doesn't mention any of that. Paul's simply just saying, hey, praise God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the next 11 verses, this piece of writing in the Greek, it's one piece. And phrase upon phrase, Paul builds this exuberant piece of praise to God, breaking grammatical rules in the Greek, really just to say, God, this is how great you are. This is how mighty you are. This is everything we have to have a posture of praise to give you praise for. It is really, really quite a significant piece of writing. And I want to just open it up a little bit this morning. You know, Paul was in a pretty difficult situation in this prison in Rome, not knowing what was awaiting him. Maybe there was death, who knows? But here he is, and he's giving this praise and writing this exuberant piece of praise to God. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't take much in my world in the physical sense to go wrong where I start to lose, you know, my posture of praise, or start to lose my gratitude. Just one area of my life has to start to go just a little bit wrong, and it seems like I have nothing to be grateful for in my life. Perhaps the car breaks down and there's a significant bill for the car, or even worse, got to buy a whole new car and I don't know where I'm going to get the money from. And it's like, oh, hey, my life is gonna end. Years ago, we had a tenant in our home back in New Zealand. And it was a terrible situation, and we were without rent for about 8 weeks, and we thought we were going to lose the house that we owned because of this really bad tenant. And, you know, it was almost like life was going to come crashing down on top of me. And one area, all it takes for so many of us is just one area of our life starts to go wrong. And it's like we have nothing to be grateful for, and our whole world is turned upside down. But so often we can't change our circumstances. And I love this quote that I read by Pastor Craig Rochelle this week. We can't change our circumstances, but we can change our perspective. And so often we allow our circumstances to determine our perspective, and perhaps our circumstances to determine our level of gratitude. And because our posture of praise is so inexplicably linked to our level of gratitude. And so we'll praise and we have the sense that God is blessing us when things are going well in the physical sense. But see, Paul lived with a different posture. He lived with a different perspective. His posture of praise wasn't based on his physical situation. It wasn't determined by how good his life was or was not in the physical sense. It wasn't determined by what he did or did not have. See, Paul, this was a guy who'd been shipwrecked 3 times. He'd been in prison multiple times before. This wasn't his first time in prison. He'd been beaten, he'd been whipped, he'd been stoned, and not with drugs, but with actual rocks where people throw them at you. And that was a real thing. He knew what it was to face some really severe, tough physical circumstances. Yet he tells us in Philippians 4 that he knew what it was to have a little or to have a lot, but in it all, he'd learned to be content. Or as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he exhorts them, give thanks in all circumstances. It's like, wow, Paul really did have a different kind of perspective that he could face such severe circumstances physically, yet still have this attitude where he can give thanks in all circumstances. You see, Paul lived from this perspective that his posture of praise was not determined by his physical position. His posture of praise was determined by his spiritual position. And this is the guts of the message for us today. This is the key point, if you take nothing else, that our posture of praise should not be determined by our physical position, but our spiritual position. The huge challenge for us is that we live in a world and in a culture that places so much value on our physical position, our physical circumstances, our financial position. How much wealth and things we love to accumulate can determine our level of blessing. You know, if we have more, then God has blessed us more. That's kind of the way we can tend to see things sometimes. Whether, you know, our physical position, our job title, our job position, whether we own a house or not. And life, when life is going well, we do have that sense that, hey, we feel blessed. And when it's not, it's like, where's God's blessing in our lives? But our posture of praise should not be determined on our physical position. And this is why I think Paul has this great, he gives us this key that he has this spiritual posture of praise regardless of his physical circumstances. And this is what I really sense God wanted me to draw out for us today as his people. That our posture of praise should not be determined by our physical position, but by our spiritual position, because our spiritual position is so much more important. And that's why Paul writes, this is what he says. He goes on, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ. This is the spiritual position that Paul is writing about, that he is found in Christ. And when he is, and when he found himself in Christ, that he had access to every spiritual blessing. Not just a few, but every spiritual blessing. You know, Paul knew what it was to be out of Christ. You know, before Paul met Jesus and became a follower of Jesus, he was a persecutor of the Christian church. He was a leader in the Jewish sect called the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he describes himself as. And he would go persecute Christians and kill Christians for their faith. And one day he was on a road to Damascus, to a small town called Damascus. And he has this encounter with Jesus. Jesus had already died on the cross and risen again, ascended into heaven. But Jesus chose to reveal himself to Paul as he was on this road to Damascus to go and persecute some more Christians. Paul stopped in his tracks. He's blinded by this light that is Christ. He's blind for 3 days. And God gives him a new life, and this new sense of purpose, a new life in him. And from that day forward, Paul was a completely different person. And he spent the rest of his life serving Jesus and preaching the good news. And he became the greatest leader, apostle, and evangelist that the church had ever known. And so he knew what it was to be found in Christ and to have access to every spiritual blessing in Christ. And really he's saying to us, this is the reason that he can praise God. And it's the same reason that we can praise God too, because our spiritual position, if you have made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, that we are found in Christ as well. And we can have a posture of praise because of our spiritual position too. And that we have access to every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, we certainly don't have time to unpack every spiritual blessing, but just to name a few that come to my mind would be God's love, his love in our lives, his peace that surpasses all understanding, the joy that he gives us in our spirit, the assurance of our salvation, the certainty that we'll be in eternity with him forever, or that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, or that his Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and that's just to name a few. And we could go on and on and on about the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And this is the whole basis for Paul's posture of praise. And Paul builds on this. And he says this, as he builds phrase on phrase, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That God brought us into his family, so to speak. Which is where Paul goes with this, as he says that we've been adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ. But before he gets to that, he's saying, you know, God looks at us as holy and blameless, but really we're not. We're people who are sinful. But when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he sees the righteousness of Christ in you and in me. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our sinful nature. He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And that's how he sees us as holy and blameless. And that's only possible when we are found in Christ. These are all the things that Paul sees. This is the perspective that he lives with. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Yeah, it must have been so hard to see Jesus go to the cross, God's son, to see him be nailed to a cross. But you know, the pleasure that God got from that was seeing us come into relationship to him, with him, to see us being adopted into sonship as his children. Isn't that magnificent? That God would take such great pleasure in that, that he'd go through the pain of sacrificing his own son, Jesus, so that he could be in relationship with you and me, that we could be adopted into his family as his children. And I love this perspective of Paul, and it's a great reminder for every one of us today that our posture of praise doesn't need to be based on our physical position, but it should be based on our spiritual position, on what Jesus and what our Father God has already done for us. You know, Paul writes about this and over in Romans about being adopted into sonship. He said, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." We're his children. "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." It brings us out of slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to our fleshly desires, slavery to fear. "Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." There's that same phrase. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And this word sonship, the whole reason Paul uses this word is because it's an indicator of inheritance. Sons in the family were entitled to the inheritance. And ladies and females, this does not exclude you. You are absolutely included in this. You're included as a child of God. It's for men, male and female. It's for young and old. It's for every person. We are adopted to sonship. Every one of us has an inheritance in Christ. An inheritance in the family of God. Isn't that good news? This is the reason that Paul has, that he has this posture of praise. And it's just such a, again, just a good reminder for each one of us that because of what God accomplished through Christ on the cross, that he would move us from status of slaves to sons and to heirs. And it's kind of this now and not yet. You know, we get the privilege now of calling God Father. We get to enjoy the privileges of being part of his family now and leaning the weight of our lives on him as we trust him and seeing him guide our lives and bless our lives. And I believe he does bless our lives physically as well in the physical position. I believe God does do that. But it's also not yet, that there is a whole lot of inheritance Really, adoption won't be finalized until, you know, really we enter into eternity or Jesus comes, whichever happens first. And so this is Paul's spiritual position that he's writing from, saying, hey, I don't praise God. I don't have a posture of praise because of my physical position, but because of my spiritual position that I've been invited into God's family, that I am a child of God. He had this unique ability to just really be able to see that, you know, his physical circumstances were temporary in the context of eternity, in the context of his spiritual inheritance. There's a lady back at our church in New Zealand, this little old lady called Doris, and she's the sweetest thing, but years ago she got cancer. And I'm talking many years ago. And they treated her cancer with radiotherapy, and they blasted her throat with radiotherapy so strong that it killed the cancer, did a great job of that, but it also destroyed her throat and all the uses of her throat. Destroyed her vocal cords, so she had basically no voice. She could let out a sort of a raspy speech, and she couldn't swallow. And so Doris is still alive, but for however many years, she feeds herself through a feeding tube, and she's, you know, very discreet about that. And, you know, and years gone by, before we left, she lost her hearing, and so she couldn't hear, she couldn't speak, she couldn't hear. And then she got unwell, even worse, and she had to have an external valve put in her throat. Had a tracheotomy. She'd breathe through this valve. And, you know, the thing about Doris, her physical health, her physical circumstances were terrible. But can I tell you, she was always ready to praise the Lord. She always had joy when she walked into the room. She'd be one of the first people to arrive at church on a Sunday. And she'd walk in with this beaming smile. She couldn't wait to be there. She'd walk up to her seat in the second row where she had always sat, even when she could hear. And she'd lift her hands high and she would praise God with any energy that she could muster. And she'd walk in to the prayer meeting that I used to lead at 7 a.m. on a Friday morning with a small group of people, with her husband, Fred. And she couldn't hear what we were praying, and we couldn't hear what she was praying. But she was there faithfully every Friday to pray. And I'd walk up and I'd just, you know, put my hand on her shoulder just to say hi. And she'd turn her whole body towards me because she couldn't turn just her neck. And she'd put this beaming smile on her face with this victorious fist. God is still good. God is still good. And she'd even point her finger in the sky, indicating that her love for God and praising God, such an amazing thing, such an amazing perspective. Church, our posture of praise isn't determined by our physical position, but by our spiritual position, that God has already done it all, that he's adopted us into his family, and that we have blessings that you may not even know of through the relationship we have in Jesus. It is so, so amazing. This is the reason we have a posture of praise. But Paul knew that he didn't earn this, he didn't deserve it, but it was all because of God's grace. And that's why Paul, he goes on and he writes, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And of course, he's talking about Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. God's grace isn't tight. God's grace isn't stingy. God lavishes his grace on us, and he gave everything, paid the entire price for us to be set free from our sin and to be grafted into his family. And Paul writes, and not to jump ahead of ourselves, but in Ephesians 2, verses 8, he says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. And it's a great reminder that there's nothing you can do to earn this. There's not enough good works, and you can't be a good enough person to earn God's grace. But Paul goes on and says, it is the gift of God. It's a gift to you, and it's a gift to me. And this is the reason. This is the reason that we have a posture of praise, church, because of God's grace that he has lavished on us to call us his children, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross as he paid the price for our sins to set us free, to be grafted into his family, to be called children of God. Isn't it a beautiful thing? And I just really sense that, you know, the Holy Spirit is just sort of bringing a sense of challenge and a reminder to people today that this is the reason we praise. And yes, our physical circumstances, yes, they matter to us. Yes, they matter to God. Yes, I believe God cares about it and He does bless them. But our posture of praise is not determined by what God does or does not do for us in the physical sense. Our posture of praise, church, is determined by what He has already done and sending Jesus to the cross and inviting us to be part of His family and calling us His children, that we are children of God. That is why we have a posture of praise. That is why we praise Him. And I just believe right now that the Holy Spirit is just touching homes and touching lives, reminding people of our position, our spiritual position in Christ this morning. And so come on, with hearts full of gratitude, with a posture of praise this morning, can I read this over you and over your family? And would your hearts and would your spirits echo this and resound this around the city of Melbourne and around the world, wherever you find yourself this morning? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Lord, you chose us before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in your sight. Lord, in love, you predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with your pleasure and will, to the praise of your glorious grace, which you freely gave us in the one you love, and that's Jesus. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of your grace, God, that you have lavished on us. And God, we praise you this morning for who you are. We praise you this morning for what Jesus did on the cross and the fact that you sent Him to pay the price for each one of us. Lord, that we could be called children of God when we choose to find ourselves in Christ. And Lord, when you call us in, Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are and for everything that you have done for us in the spiritual sense. Lord, may we be a church and a people that have a posture of praise no matter what our physical circumstances are, that we would be a people that lift your name high, that praise the name of Jesus no matter what is going on physically, because Lord, we know that our posture of praise is determined, Lord, by what you have given us spiritually. So we magnify and we praise you this morning, Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's praise together, church.